one that says Golden Calf on the top. That's a double-sided sheet with one and two. So there's the front side and the back side. And then there is the source sheet with the heading. We got it?
Got it.
Okay, thanks. Again, I apologize for the running a little bit behind schedule this morning. This year, in preparing for the 3 weeks, which begin tomorrow, the period of mourning that we observe every summer, so I came across an idea, the beginning of an idea, from Reb Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov, a Chassidish Rebbe, who is known by the title of his work, one of his works, called B'nei Yisaschar. Reb Hirsch Melech of Dinov, he lived in the 19th century, and he has a work where he comments on the Chumash called Agra Dekala, but he also has a work that follows the calendar, the months of the year. So in the discussion about the calendar, as he approaches the Chodesh of Tammuz and Av, he has like little bite-sized, I wouldn't call them essays, and I wouldn't call them comments. How would you describe them for people who are B'nai Yisaschar? They're like thoughts. They're very deeply mystical very often, so they're often beyond my reach. But I came across an idea, the B'nai Yisaschar, that I wanted to present a takeoff of that idea that he begins the kernel of. Yeah, it's a set of three, but not intended to be staples, so that you can keep them in front of you.
Rabbi Brand, what's his name again?
His name was Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov, D-I-N-O-V, which was the city where he lived. His family is related to the Munk, his dynasty of Hasidus, the Reb Hirsch Melech of Dinov, it was related to the Munkacher Hasidim. He's part of that dynasty. I think he's a great-grandfather or something of the Minchas Aluzer, something like that. Okay? So, he has this idea, so if you want further discussion about this, you can look there. The problem is you'll only find two lines, and it doesn't. And many of the things are Kabbalistic. But I, at least from the small shred that I could understand, I wanted to present an idea predicated on that. And I'm sure you can develop it further, everyone to themselves. So we're going to approach now the period of the 3 weeks, which is something that we experience every single year. And we know that different seasons of the year have a different character, and they have a different message. And the way that life travels, it's like in a type of a helix, where you move back and forth. Imagine like this is the, it's like the what do you call it, the sun and the earth or the moon, whatever, however it works. You have a static object, which is here, and there's a movement back and forth, around and around, closer and further away. So that's kiviyachol, so to speak. Hashem is always static. And we move over the course of the year in different ways in our relationship to Hashem. Now, it doesn't. We don't move in a circle, because if we moved in a circle, we would come back to the same point every single year at the same exact place. But we move like in a helix, where we start this year, and then we move back, and then we come back a little bit higher, and we continue to move up and up as we develop over the course of our life. So let's say when we're 5 years old, we experience Pesach, then we go through the year, and we go through again, Pesach the next year, but we're not at the same plane low down, we've moved up. Then when we're 35, we experience Pesach again, we keep moving up and up and up. That's the cycle of our life. So we're moving through the calendar, but we're continuously growing, not just aging, but growing in our relationship with Hashem. But over the course of the year, there are times when we feel closer to Hashem, and then there are times in the cycle when we feel farther from Hashem. Now, in theory, if we lived in Gan Eden, we would always be close to Hashem. But unfortunately, we have created a circumstance where we don't always feel close with Hashem. And it's our job to be reconnecting with Hashem wherever we are on the wheel, so to speak, on this helix. You're looking at me funny, Brent.
No, I'm amazed by your analogy. It's splendid.
Thank you. And this is for someone who took physical universe for poets, right? That's what we used to call it, bio for poets and physical universe for poets. But that's the idea. So here we are, we're on the threshold of the 3 weeks. We're at a period where we're farther from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're not feeling the closest to God. So we need to think about, well, first of all, what precipitated us being over here and not over here? And what can we do to focus on this relationship with Hashem as we're moving through the 3 weeks? So it was very interesting.
Nothing that we have control over.
Well, we'll think about that.
Spies came back with a bad report. What control did we have over the spies?
Well, well, let's see.
Okay.
I would like to, Reverend, with respect, I would like to put that question to the floor in a few moments, okay? I think it's going to be important, to that observation. The spies saw what they saw, but what control do we have? So here we are in the description of the 3 weeks. What frames these 3 weeks? Why did we come up with the term 3 weeks?
Well, because from one fast to the other.
Bingo. So what's the first fast?
Shiva Asvatamas.
Okay, 17th of Tammuz. And what's the last fast?
Tisha B'Av.
So it would seem to me that if you explored something about the nature of these fasts, you can understand something about the nature of this time period. So the Mishnah in your core source sheets, the one with the title on it, has a description. The Mishnah says, the top line in source 1, all the way at the end of the first line, Chamisha Dvarim, 5 things, Iru Esavusenu, that happened to our forefathers, B'Shivasu B'Tamuz, on the 15th of Tammuz. V'chamisha asar, V'chamisha, and 5, B'Tisha B'Av. 5 things happened on Tisha B'Av. What were the 5 historical events that took place on Shivasu B'Tamuz? B'Shivasu B'Tamuz, Nishtabru Haluchos. The Luchos were broken. Ubat al Hatamid, in the Beis HaMikdash, the siege choked off the sacrifice of the daily offering. V'huv Ka'ir, the city was, the blockade was broken. The siege was broken into the city. Vesaraf Apostamus es HaTorah. It sounds like there was a Roman general, his name was Apostamus, in the Second Temple period, who burned the Torah. Vehem Itzel Behechel, there was an icon, Rachman al-Itzlan, that was placed in the Beis HaMikdash. That's the first set of events that took place on Shavuos B'Tamuz. On Tisha B'Av, Nigzar Alavusenu, it was decreed on our forefathers, Shelo Yikansu La'aretz, that they should not enter the land. I'll hold my comments in a second. V'charav Habayis, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Barishona, the first time, Ubishnia, the second time. V'nilkada Beitar, the last major city in the post Beis HaMikdash era, in the resistance against the Romans fell, V'nechrashah'ir, Yerushalayim was plowed under by the Romans. So these are the 5 events which took place respectively on Shavuos B'Tamuz and on Tisha B'Av. So it would seem to me that if we look at them as a series of events, we need to begin with the first one to understand the core of why this is the way it is. It's not just that it happened to be. The Gemara says here in this sugya, Megalgal in Chov al Yidei Chayav. Once Tisha B'Av became a set time, so to speak, for tears, it became that time on the calendar when we're feeling away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when unfortunately things are going to happen that are going to keep us at a distance. What was it that caused the Luchos to be broken on Shavuos B'Tamuz?
The calf.
Exactly. Moshe Rabbeinu came back to witness the golden calf on Shavuos B'Tamuz. So it would seem to me that Shavuos B'Tamuz, that's going to set the stage for the future events of Shavuos B'Tamuz. All the subsequent things are all rooted in the fact that we have essentially let ourselves down, we let the Ribbono Shel Olam down, right here, right now. So that's observation number one. What about Tisha B'Av?
The spies.
The spies, and that's why they were commanded, they were nigzar, they were decreed, they couldn't enter the land. Okay, so what is it about these two sins that frame our experience of the 3 weeks? What is it that's similar between them, and what is it about them that's unique to each one? That's what I like to think about. That's observation number one. Observation number two is something I never thought of. in my whole life until I read this piece in the Bnei Yisrael. So I believe he quoted it from the Sefer Yetzirah. Sefer Yetzirah is a super califragilistic Kabbalistic work. It's way beyond my level of understanding. But the meager...
You were that far away from Chassidus.
Well, I'm that far away from Kabbalah. So, he has an amazing idea. We know that there are 12 months in the Jewish calendar, and they are listed on your left side in your left-hand column. Nisan Iyar, Sivan Tammuz, Av Elul Tishrei, Cheshvan Kislev Tevi, Shvat Adar, and Adar Beis. The second Adar, depending on the year. Take a look on the right side. What passage are you looking at? Yes, what's happening in this story?
Counting.
The counting, but look carefully. What happens after they're counted?
You're set up in groups of three.
In groups of three, under their flags. Exactly. So listen to this as the Sefer Yetzirah. This is an amazing idea. He says, if you look, there are 12 tribes, and there are 12 months. The order of the 12 tribes in the desert parallels the 12 months. Interesting idea. No?
What do we mean by the order of the
12? Oh, excellent. So let's begin this parak in the Chumash, the second parak of Bamidbar. Hashem said to Moshe, saying, Vayidabar Hashem Moshe Lemar, Ish al diglo. According to their flags, they should camp. So now, the Jewish people are about to march through the desert to Eretz Yisrael, and Hashem gives them a special, specific way of encampment. And what happens when they move? How does the nation travel? The camps move successively. So the first camp is going to be the eastern camp. They move first. Then comes the second camp.
South,
that's Reuven. Well, we'll get to who it is in a second. Then comes the Mikdash. Then comes the western camp. And then comes the northern camp, which is Shevet Dan, the last one. So this is how they move in the desert. So there's actually an order, not just to how they camp, but how they travel. Says the Pasuk, who goes first? Degel Machane Yehuda. Let's see those some. Yehuda goes first, and then they tell you how many they are. Who goes second?
The camp?
Yeah, who goes second in the travels, in the camp?
Reuven.
In Yehuda's group, which tribe?
Yisachar.
Yisachar goes second. Who goes third?
Zevulun
goes third. After Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zevulun, who comes next?
Reuven.
And then?
Shimon.
And finally?
God.
Okay? Those are the first six tribes. So, if we do a little matching game, according to the Sefer Yetzirah, you now have Nisan corresponds to the tribe of
Yehuda.
I can actually very well understand that, because Yehuda is the leader, is the Rosh. So Nisan is the Rosh Chodashim. More to talk about that. Who comes after Yehuda?
Yisachar.
Iyar is Yisachar. Who is Sivan? Zvulun. Now we come to the key elements. These 2 months that we are focusing on, that we're considering for this difficult period having to do with the Chet HaEgel and the Chet HaMeraglim, who are the tribes personifying these 2 months?
Reuven and Shimon.
Reuven and Shimon, exactly. So we think about that for a second. Is there any specific message? Is there any idea that can be developed from the fact that Reuven is from the month of Tammuz, symbolizing the month of Tammuz, and Shimon is representing the month of Av? That's the second observation. So to put these two ideas together, I think what we should do is to go and look at these stories and find an interesting observation about the two stories. I'd like to start with the golden calf page, the Chet of the Egel. So we are familiar with the story of the Chet HaEgel, but I noticed when I look back at it again this year with a fresh set of eyes, as I was thinking about this idea, that a phenomenon jumps out at me. And I've boxed and underlined some of these observations in the text. At the beginning of chapter 32, I'm in Golden Calf, side 1. Vayar ha'am kiboshe shmoshe loredes min ha'har. The people saw that Moshe tardied coming down from the mountain, and they come to Aaron and they say, make for us a god, an intermediary, according to the Kuzari, that will connect us to Hashem in the absence of Moshe. So Aaron tells them, go bring your gold. And what does Aaron do? He puts it into a fire, and out pops the golden calf. Aaron then, in the last part of the page, Vayar Aaron. Aaron sees what happened. And Aaron says, flip the page, we're going to make a holiday tomorrow. Just flip it over top to bottom. So next morning, they start offering this these sacrifices. Excuse me one second. They start offering sacrifices to this unclear. It's to the Egel or to Hashem. And when this happens, God tells Moshe, you have to go down. Your people have made an Egel Hazav. What does Moshe do? Does he do anything at that point?
He prays for them.
He prays for them. What does he not do yet?
He hasn't broken them yet.
Right. Doesn't break him yet. Doesn't break him yet. He hears the news, he doesn't break him yet. He says, Hashem says to Moshe, I have seen this people, and they are an Am Kshei Oref. Moshe Rabbeinu prays for them. Then, top of the left column, as he's on his way down, he hears voices, Vayishma Yehoshua. Yehoshua hears, and Moshe hears, and he says, that's not the main thing. Then what happens? In Pasuk Yotes, Vayihi Kasher Karav El HaMachaneh, when Moshe comes close to the camp, Vayar Es Ha'Egel U'Mecholos, he sees the calf and the dancing. What does he do? He breaks the tablets. That's story number one. Let's look at story number two, the story of the spies.
Why did he have to see it? Because he couldn't believe it?
Good question. That is exactly the diuk that I noticed. Let's hold that thought for a second. The Reverend is pointing out that there is a clear emphasis in this story on the koach, the emphasis on
sight,
on ri'iya.
Seeing is believing.
Seeing is believing. But we look at the story of the spies, and we have an interesting compare and contrast.
Wait, he would not have believed going up that that was what he would see coming down, because everybody was obedient. The people were obedient before he went up. They prepared themselves.
Okay.
3 days that they got ready for him to go up on the mountain. So it would have been he would have had to see it.
I hear you. You have to see it to believe it. Except for the fact that I would have thought, if God tells me something is happening, I'll take his word for it. If I'm on the mountain and God says, you know what they're doing now? They are making a golden calf. So I would say, okay, I believe him. I don't have to see it for myself. He's omniscient. I got it. But he didn't do that.
But there would have been no benefit for him, let's say, to break the luchot or leave him with Hashem and go down. This way he was able to show the people, you know, Hashem gave me the luchot that you're not getting.
Okay, good. There may have been a didactic component here. But the Torah doesn't just say he waited to break them so that they could see him break them. It's possible that the Jewish people did not even know that he had broken the luchos. Because from the text, it's not evident who knew what was happening. It just says, he saw them, then he broke them. That's what the Reverend was pointing out. Why is it essential? If you look at the sin of the spies, you have a similar kind of story, another cataclysmic disaster for the Jewish people. They send the spies, and we get their names. And what did they go? Lasuris Eretz Canaan. We spoke about that in Parsha Shlach. They went to look at the land. And they leave at the last day of the month of Sivan. They spend the month of Tammuz looking through the land. And then they come back at the end of 40 days. So now they're coming back at the end of 40 days on the night of the 9th of Av. And they show the people the fruit. So far, so good. They show them the fruit. But where do things go awry? On the bottom of the left-hand column on page 1. Vayisaprulo, and they told the story of what they saw. What did they say? They say, we came to the land, but the nation is very big, and Amalek is there, we can't conquer them. Skip to the next page. Turn the page over. Before they can continue, all of a sudden we're worried. Vayahas Kolev Esha'am. Kolev, what does he do? He silences them. But the people, they don't listen to Kolev. Vatisa Kol Ha'ida, at the beginning of chapter 14, they lift up their voices. Vayinu Es Kolam. Vayivku Ha'am, and the people cry. Balayla Ha'u. On that night. So what happens here? The Reverend asked before, what was the sin? What could they have done? The spies came back. The spies saw what they saw. But the people had a choice. What was their choice? Right. Who are they going to listen to? Are they going to listen to the two spies who carried the divine word that says God said we can go here, or are they going to listen to the 10 spies? In both stories, fascinating, in both stories, you have a component of seeing and hearing. But in the first story, the main downfall is in what we saw, or how we looked at things. Vayar Ha'am. The people saw that Moshe was late. They saw, according to the Medrash, the casket of Moshe Rabbeinu in some heavenly form. They went awry. They created Avodah Zarah with this mistaken sight. But in the case of the Meraglim, the beginning was about seeing. Just like in the case of the Egel, there was an element of hearing. But the Ikar Aveira in the case of the Meraglim was what? That they listened to the Lashon Hara. Not what the people saw. They saw giants. They could have said, wow, Hashem is going to give us the land of the giants with big fruit. No problem. The problem was that they listened to the Lashon Hara of the Meraglim. Says the Bnei Yisachar, an ingenious idea. Says you want to understand why Chodesh Tammuz is correlated to Reuven and Chodesh Av is correlated to Shimon. What are the names Reuven and Shimon connote according to the Chumash?
Seeing.
Hearing.
What?
To see and Shimon to hear.
The word Shamash, to hear.
Oh.
That's the Bnei Yisachar.
Oh my goodness.
It's a genius idea. He says, what Leah says, Ra'ah Hashem b'ani, Hashem has seen me. When she names her child Shimon, she says, Shama Hashem. Hashem has heard. So initially, the koach of Re'iyah and Shmiah for Reuven and Shimon were healthy. They were redeemed. But then they were devastated with the Chet HaEgel and the Chet HaMeraglim. What happens? Nebuch, lo aleinu. What happens when we lose this koach of Re'iyah and Shmiah? So it's very striking. What do we say on Tisha B'Av? And I feel very down even talking about this. The 3 weeks of the period, it's such a downer. But we have to face it. That's part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu modulating our life and our emotions and dealing with these challenges. Look at source 3. Two striking psukim in Eicha that describe our suffering. One is, Al Eile Ani Bochia, on these things I cry, Eini Eini Yordomayim. What does that mean? My eyes shed tears. I have no consolation. My eyes shed tears. But later in Megillas Eicha, we don't speak about the woefulness of our eyes. We speak of the woefulness of what we hear. as we say in Perek Beis, Kumi Roni Balaila, wail at night. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin, wailing at night is heard from far. We're hearing the cries of the suffering, of the repercussions of what it meant to have committed the crime of the Egel Hazav, of the repercussions of what it means to have Golos as a result of the Egel, of the Maisa Meraklim, of the sin of the spies. It's very intense. It's the Koach Ariya and the Koach Hashmiya gone awry. But it's not all gone. It's not all gone. Because we know the Ribbono Shel Olam will always take us back. We can always repair our relationship. There's an interesting pasuk in Daniel that we use in our davening. Again, the same striking imagery. What do we say in the davening? In the Tachanun. It's a pasuk in Daniel in source 4. Hate Elohai Oznacha. God, tip your ears, Ushema, and listen. Pekach Einecha, open your eyes, Ure'e Shomomoseinu. And do what?
See.
So in our Golos, we look at the Ribbono Shel Olam and we say, we're crying out to you to redeem these aspects. Hear our cries and see our suffering. Because now we see the product, the result of what happens when we lose our vision, when we lose our ability to see, and then we lose our hearing, we lose the appropriate sounds. I thought it was so interesting, even in those two stories, how does Moshe Rabbeinu respond to the tragedy of the Egel? He comes to Hashem afterwards, he says, Hareini na es kvodecha, show me your glory. You notice that? But in the case of the Meraglim, what does Kalev say? He says, Vayas! He says, shh! He doesn't tell the people to see. He tells them, listen. Listen to the word of God. Right? It can't be by accident. Come on, this is not just a coincidence. Kalev says, you're not called upon now to see. You're called upon now to listen. Vayas, Kalev Esam. Moshe Rabbeinu is looking to rectify it through Re'iyah. This notion of the difference between Re'iyah, of seeing and hearing, it's manifest in different ways. I'll give you just one small side example. The difference between the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, and the Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud. When the Talmud Yerushalmi wants to bring a raya, a proof to something, what does it say? Ta chazi, come and see. When the Talmud Bavli wants to bring a proof to something, what do we say?
Tashma.
Tashma, come in here. These are different modalities, different ways of connecting with something. So we're called upon now, during this period of time, to think about reconnecting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu through seeing Hashem and through listening to Hashem. What's the difference between seeing and listening? Seeing is proactive. What I'm going to open my eyes and look at, what am I going to pursue in the world? Listening is reactive. What are the voices that are coming to my ear? So I wonder if it's not so coincidental that these aspects of Re'iyah and Shmiyah could potentially be reflected in a Talmudic passage that is known to some of the people sitting at this table in the last source, in source 5, of the Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara in Yuma says the following, Mikdash Rishon, the first temple, Mipnei Ma Chorev. Why was it destroyed? So what does the Gemara say? Mipnei Gimel Dvarim Shahayu Bo. From the three things that were in it. What are they? Avodah Zarah, idol worship, Giloy Arayos, Shvichus Damim. Idol worship, immorality, meaning sexual impropriety, and murder. You know what Rashi says when they did the ego? It says, they did the ego. Yeah, the Vayakumu litzachek. What does Rashi say on the pasuk vayakumu litzachek? And they got up to be loose. What is it? Gila arayus and shvichus damim. And Rashi brings two rayas to that. So Rashi's telling us that when it came to the Egel Hazav, the core transgression was essentially all three wrapped in one. It was a proactive Maisa Avera. It was actually a sin of idol worship, but part of that, once they had broken out of the bounds of monotheism, there was murder, and there was loose immorality.
Oh, murder when they killed them.
They killed Hur, according to the Gemara in the beginning of Sanhedrin. Vayakumu litzachek, things got loose. Isn't it interesting that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of these exact averos, Gibel Arayos, Shvichos Dam and Avodah Zarah? Isn't that interesting?
It is interesting.
What about the second Beis HaMikdash? Why was the second Beis HaMikdash? Avol Mikdash Eini. The second Beis HaMikdash, Shayuoski Aoskim B'Torah Mitzvos. They were learning Torah and Mitzvos. Ukamilas Chasadim. They did Gemilas Chasadim. Mepnei Ma'achorev. Why was it destroyed? Says the Gemara, Vipnei Shahayisa Bo Sinas Chinam. There was Sinas Chinam, baseless hatred. Lelamedcha, to teach you, Sheshkula Sinas Chinam Keneged Shalosh Averos. That Sinas Chinam is equally bad as the three cardinal sins, Aver, Zarek, Gilei Arayos, Shvichos Damim. Interesting to think about. The Gemara, the Rashi says in the beginning of Parsha Shlach, why is it that at the end of the story in Parshas Bahaloscha, we talk about the story of Miriam? And in the beginning, we talk about the story of the beginning of Shlach, we talk about the story of the spies. What's the commonality between the story of Miriam, what happened with Miriam, and what happened with the spies?
It's Lashon Hara.
Lashon Hara. Divisiveness. In one case, it was Lashon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu. In another case, it's Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael. But it's the same core Avera. It's not an Avera Bein Adam LaMakom. It's at the root. Ultimately, it's Bein Adam LaChaveru. So whereby we can bookend these 3 weeks with the beginning emphasizing the Koach HaRe'iyah of what we do proactively and the mistakes that we made in line with Avodah Zarah Gilei Arayos Shvichos Damim of the Maisa Egel. But where does it close? On Tisha B'Av, which unfortunately we know is more severe. Tisha B'Av, the Tzom starts at night. You have extra inuyim that you don't have on Shavuos and B'Tamuz. You have a heightened sense of avelos, of mourning. What do you have there? You have the Chet HaMeraglim. The Chet HaMeraglim was the violation, the abrogation of the bris of the Koach HaShmiah, of the Sinas Chinam, of the Lashon Hara. And this, I think, can give us pause something to think about. And that we can, hopefully, over the course of the 3 weeks, think about being misaking, about focusing on these two elements, on the Re'iyah of seeing God in our lives, seeing God in the world. What are we proactively pursuing? What are the things that we do that can help bring the world closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And then there's the second element, the Shmiah, the element of Bein Adam LaChaveru. How do we work on that over the course of the 3 weeks?
The consequence is Bein Adam LaChaveru. I mean, even in the Pirkei Avot, when it says Amal Mes Bnei Chaveru Barav Eno Chelek L'Olam Haba, that's pretty different. And it says even if that person has Midos Tovos or Masim Tovim or Torah, whatever he has, but that, when it comes to Bein Adam LaChaveru, that tops them all.
Isn't it interesting, therefore, when they did the Chet HaEgel, which we're now modeling after the Bein Adam LaMakom, the Koach HaRe'iyah, were they forgiven? To a large degree, yes.
Yeah.
When they did the Chet of Lashon Hara, what happened? The 40 years, you're all dead in the desert, the Rabbanu Shalom says. The Beis HaMikdash Rishon, how many years of Golas? 70 years. Beis HaMikdash Sheni, Sinas Chinam, we're still in it. So, this is like three lines of the Bnei Yisachar. He doesn't bring in the whole idea of Chet HaEgel versus Chet HaMeraglim. He points out that the Chet HaMeraglim actually began with the Chet of the Koach HaRe'iyah when they were looking in the month of Tammuz. And then they came back in the month of Av to tell the story. But I think that looking at it as a bookend of these two Averos can, I think, help frame the existence. So tomorrow, although we don't fast on Shabbos, tomorrow really begins the period of the Shivasar B'Tammuz season. So hopefully this presentation, these ideas, will give us something to think about that we can work on everybody in their own lives in a small, little way. Thank you all for coming. Imir Tzah Hashem, we're going to have a shiur next week, but then we'll be on a short hiatus until Imir Tzah Hashem, the end of August. So if I don't see some of you over the course of the summer, I could just wish you a